The sower and the seed. This is probably something that is so familiar to you. If you grew up in church, you learned it in Sunday school. You maybe have read through the Gospels, and you have read it in Matthew, you read it in Mark, and you read it in Luke. All three of these Gospels have it. John doesn't have it. Matter of fact, John doesn't have any parables at all. But we'll talk a little bit more about that. And so we are, we're going through the book of Mark very slowly, and we're talking about the identity of Jesus, because the book of Mark is about the identity. Who is Jesus? And Jesus is answering that question as he goes along, as he tells these parables, as Mark shares his story, the life of Christ. He is revealing to us who is Jesus. And so this parable of the sower and the seed, this parable is another part of telling us, of describing who Jesus is. And so we're gonna dive into that. Now, I am not a gardener. I am married to one, which is fantastic, but I am not a gardener. And occasionally, my hands will get dirty in the soil when I am helping on a project. But not often. It's not that I don't like it. I just would prefer doing something with wood than with the earth. Now, Raina tells me that I should never call the stuff that you want to plant things in to grow things dirt. She tells me that dirt is what you find in the cracks of sidewalk. And over the years, I have watched her work hard to prepare the soil to grow excellent food. And this is what we're looking at. Soil is significant in this parable today, because he talks about the ground, he talks about the soil, and he talks about four different types of soil that the seed will land on. But the bottom line in it is that Jesus is going to tell us that he is bringing the kingdom of God here to earth. And he's telling us this is what it looks like. And so we get to explore, this parable of the sower and the seed. You know, why does Jesus tell parables? In Mark, there are only 8 parables. That's all there is in Mark, 8 parables. And 4 of them are found nowhere else. So half of the parables are found nowhere else but in the book of Mark. We're going to look at one today, and then next week we're going to look at the other 3. In Matthew and Luke, there are 47 parables that they use. Luke has 8 unique parables not found in any other Gospels, and Matthew has 11 parables that neither Mark nor Luke include. And the book of John doesn't have any parables, but he uses analogies to teach. And so here we have these parables. So why does Jesus use parables? Well, there's a few reasons that he uses parables. And the first is that a parable evokes and ignites people imagination to see what God is doing in the world from a new perspective. It causes us to engage in a story to be able to go, what's happening here? Maybe something in which even I don't even understand what's going on. And so Jesus uses these parables so that it evokes this imagination and invites people to look at the world differently. Jesus teaches parables about himself and his mission. So when we read a parable, we're learning about who Jesus is, and we're learning about his mission of what he wants to accomplish. And so his mission was to announce that the kingdom of God was arriving here on earth as it is in heaven. Many of the Israelites were looking for God's kingdom to be a time when God would deliver them from the rule and reign of the Roman Empire. Don't we kind of feel like maybe that a little bit today? We think about the rule and the reign of our current empire, and we think, oh man, deliver us from this, God. Deliver us from this. Amen. And so Jesus is in a place where this is similar things were happening. They had no control over what was going on in their culture. They had no control of what was going on in the time of the Roman rule. They had to do what the Romans said. And they were looking for, the Israelites were looking for the Messiah to come and to deliver them from this. They were looking for a political reign to take place. And so Jesus is saying, I want to teach you about who I am in your current culture. Jesus also uses these parables, and they're cloaked. They're cloaked by what he says. There are these bold statements that he makes about the truth of himself. And the one who is looking for the Messiah, they begin to realize, they begin to see, they begin to understand. The disciples are in this inner circle, and as we learn in here, they want to know, what is this parable all about? And Jesus goes in, and he dives in, and he teaches them, but he says, I'm concealing it from certain people. I'm speaking in parables because I don't want everybody to really know what this is all about right now. It's going to all be revealed. We're going to be able to unfold and look at it and unpack it in our time. We get to do that because we've got the scriptures to help us to unpack these parables. But in their times, they didn't have everything. And for the religious leaders, if they could understand everything that Jesus said, he would have been dead long before he actually was crucified. And so Jesus conceals the truth so that we could read it today, so that he could teach his disciples and bring them along, so that one day they would go out and they would take the good news out to Samaria, out to Judea, out to Israel, to the uttermost parts of the world. And so we have it today. So Jesus, in teaching this part of these parables, he teaches the kingdom of God. What does the kingdom of God look like? And the kingdom of God is a kingdom of God that is now and not yet. And we have to keep those two things before us when we read about the kingdom of God. There is a day when we sang about it today, that Christ is going to come back for his bride. Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. We're looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to it. And that he's going to come. And when that happens, a new heaven and a new earth, sin will be done with. There is no more tears. There is no more sorrow. There is no more sin. Satan is dealt with. What a beautiful time. Eden is restored. And that is the not yet. But there is a now into the kingdom of God. Something in which for you and I today, we get to live in the kingdom of God. We get to live in the truth that when Christ died, we have been set free from sin and darkness. Just as you were buried with him, so you were raised with him into new life. That's the kingdom now. And so when he talks about the kingdom, he talks about a kingdom that's now and not yet. So he teaches about how the kingdom of God is going to come, invading the earth, changing it and restoring it. And it's going to be through what Jesus does. So how does he use these parables to teach us about this kingdom? Well, we look at his life, the life what Jesus walked. Who did he spend time with? He spent time with the disciples. Who else? Sinners, the marginalized, the poor, the sick. I'm challenged right there. I mean, disciples, like, hey, we're doing that today, right? But I keep asking myself, who are the poor? Who are the marginalized? Who are the sick in my life that I'm actually engaged with? Because he teaches that's what the kingdom is all about. Jesus showed that his kingdom was the opposite. It was an upside down kingdom from the world. He describes that in parables like Matthew 20 in verses 1 through 16, he describes about how this man hires. He hires people throughout the whole day, right? And at the end of the day, he begins to pay them out. And the people who started last, he gives them this money. And the next people, he gives them the same amount. Until the people who started first, he gives them the same exact amount. And you and I, when we read that, at first we go, that's not fair. Come on. I mean, I worked all day and you're going to pay me the same amount as some doof that you just hired at the end of the day? That doesn't make any sense at all. And it's like, yeah, the kingdom of God doesn't make sense sometimes. But God's grace is so abundant that it's there for everybody. So he also invokes decisions that need to be made. He tells about the parable about the landowner who he gives to the managers, and then he sends servants to collect the wages or collect the earnings. And what do? They kill the servants. And finally, he sends his own son, and they kill him too. That parable is talking about he himself coming from the Father here to earth. And it invokes, what are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to kill him? Are you going to receive him? Are you going to ignore him? What are you going to do with him? These parables about the kingdom of God. So when we look at this, the kingdom of God, and we look at these parables, we get to see that they talk about what is to come and they talk about what is here today. They reveal the truth of the kingdom of God. They are packed with storehouses of treasure, not just for the hearers then, but for us today. And that's what I love about parables, is they cause you to stop and ponder what is being said. So Jesus, he comes and he starts off his parable and he says, listen, verse 3. Look at it. He says there, listen. And then you go right down to the very end of it, and he ends off and he says, he who has ears, let him hear. So he's saying again, listen. So he starts off by saying, listen, and he ends by saying, listen. He wants us to hear what he is saying. You know, listening takes work, doesn't it? I mean, it really takes work to listen. It's hard. And I think I fail at it more than I succeed. And Raina is probably more on the end of me failing than my success. Listening to people, really hearing people, it's a challenge for us today. Just like it was a challenge for the time that Jesus was speaking. But we need to slow down. One of the ways to be a good listener is actually to look at the person in the eyes and not be distracted by anything else. And when we can listen that way, we actually hear what people say. And so we can kind of look Jesus in the eye when we look at this passage, because we're going to look at the scripture and we're going to say, what is he saying here? But I like the fact that Jesus gets into a boat. He gets into this boat, and they say that where they figure that Jesus was talking to the people was a place they have named the Cove of Soar. The Cove of Soar. And it's this natural amphitheater. So I got a picture up there, and so Jesus would have got into the boat. It's kind of this natural amphitheater. And as he got into the boat, the people would be along the shoreline here, and they would be able to hear him as he projected his voice across the water. And of course, we all know that we've heard people talk as they've been paddling on the water, or they've been out on a boat in the water, and they talk, and you can hear them, can't you? The water is a great, brings the voices right to the shoreline. See, I think that even Jesus getting into the boat shows that he really wanted the people to hear what he had to say. If you have your Bibles, And I can't encourage you enough to bring your Bibles or open up your digital Bible. But I just want to look at something for a moment, because there's another part here as well. If you just look back at Mark chapter 3, and you look at some of what is happening here, because the question I think we should ask is, who was in the crowd? Who was in the crowd? And I think that in chapter 3, we get a little bit of a picture of who was in the crowd. We get this man who had a withered hand, and he was healed. We have the disciples, there's the 12 apostles. We read about how he went up to the mountain and he chose the 12 apostles. So these are the people that are with him. We have somebody who he healed, that anytime something like that happens, you go, "Ooh, I think I'm interested." Maybe not fully committed. Maybe your heart isn't fully, like, totally devoted to Jesus, but you are curious about him. We have this crowd that was kind of pressing in on him. And maybe they were kind of indifferent, but man, something's going on. I mean, I just saw him heal somebody there. And so he's probably got some people in the crowd that are kind of indifferent to what he has to say. Don't really know if they want to follow him, but they're going to maybe listen to him. And then we have how the Pharisees, religious leaders, they come and they are against him. They're calling him the devil. So I think that when you have this picture, when you read this and he's saying to the people, listen to me. You need to look and kind of imagine in your eyes that there's this group of people that are an assorted group of people. Maybe they even reflect a little bit of what's here. But there's an assorted group of people. And so when he is telling this parable, he is speaking to somebody in the crowd about who he is. So that's setting up this parable that he is going to give of the sower and the seed. So the sower is Jesus. We know that. He's saying, listen, a sower comes and he sows. And the seed is the word of God's kingdom. It's the word about who Jesus is. It's a word about, hey, this is God, this is his kingdom, this is his purpose, this is his will, this is his desire, this is what he is doing. This is the seed that Jesus is spreading. And he's saying, listen to what I am saying. The kingdom of God is here. I am the kingdom of God, and I am spreading this seed. You would think when you read the story, you know, some falls on the path, some falls on the hard ground, some falls on the rocky ground, the thorny ground, and the good soil. Like, how does that happen? Well, if you looked at the ancient practice of how they would sow seed, they would be given this plot of land and they would take their seed and they would toss their seed out onto this land. And then they would take and they would plow it afterwards. A little bit opposite of what we do, right? We plow it and then we plant it and then we fertilize it and then we kill it with chemicals to get rid of the weeds. All right, we won't go there. And there, they would sow their seed, and so it would be spread upon this plot of land that they were given. And so some of it, they would actually be on a path, because in order to get from one plot of land to another plot of land, you had to go onto a path. And some of it would be on the edges where there would be rocky ground where maybe it wouldn't be plowed, or maybe it would be on the edges where the thorns would grow, and then it landed and it would be plowed and we turned in to the soil, the seed, and it would produce. So that's the kind of the picture that Jesus is giving here. But as I think about the seed, and I think about today, what does the seed mean for us today? What does it mean for us, for God today to cast his seed on our hearts? And I think about what we've done this morning. We have sung songs of worship. It's like God's seed being cast into our heart. We have prayed this morning. God's seed being cast in our heart. We're engaging in the Word of God and teaching. Maybe if you arrived early, you had a conversation with somebody and you fellowshiped. Maybe afterwards you're going to stay for some cupcakes. I saw cupcakes. I saw Grant. I'll get it right. Grant, bring them in this morning. And you're gonna fellowship, and that's in the kingdom of God. You see, I think that seed today is still being planted. And so the last is this ground, this people's hearts. The ground is the hearts that the seed, the kingdom, the truth, the gospel is being spread. So how do we engage with this? How do we look at this? Well, I want to look at the different grounds that are here and maybe how they apply to us. So the first is this hardened heart. And I think that this is the religious leaders that were there that Jesus is talking about. And the sin has hardened their heart. It can't receive the word of Jesus. It doesn't want to change. It doesn't want to be transformed. It likes what it's always known. Don't change me. Don't change my routine. I'm a cat lover in the fact that when somebody has a cat, I love that you have a cat. And if you have a cat and you invite me over, I will pet your cat. I just don't want a cat. And one of the reasons is most cats are pretty independent, are they not? I mean, I haven't met too many cats where you say, you know, hey, kitty, come here. And the cat actually comes. Now, maybe you're going to tell me afterwards, my cats do that. That's great. That's fantastic. But my experience, and maybe I just because they know that I'm not really a cat lover in the way of owning a cat, because I know some of you really like cats, and I don't want you to think ill of me. I just really like the fact that you like cats. But that's kind of the way that these Pharisees were. It's like, don't tell me I need to change. I like the way that I am. I'm pretty independent here. The stony ground is this shallow ground. It's this shallow heart. It's the heart that delights in hearing the word, but it really doesn't want to change. It will say, God is good, but life is awesome. So don't mess with my life. I want to have a great God, but I want to have an awesome life. And so as long as I come to church and it's fun and it's entertaining and I leave feeling really, really good, that's really great. I think that's a stony heart, a shallow heart. Because it'll rise up real quick, but then it's just no roots. And then we have the thorny ground, and I think this is a distracted heart. This heart receives the word, but again, it still does not change. It's caught up in the desires of the flesh. It's caught up in the riches and the pleasures and the lust that drives it and overcomes everything else. But then we have this good heart. This good ground, this genuine heart. And this is the one that has received the word. And it's changed. And not only is it changed, but it actually goes out and it changes the world. I love the fact that this seed comes up and it yields this 30 and 60 and 90. Like, why didn't he say 90? Because he really wants us to hear something here. 60, 90, and 100 times. I am amazed at watching Raina plant seeds and watching these vegetables grow. And out of one little seed, there'll be a tomato plant that will come up. One seed, and it produces 5, 10, 20, 30 tomatoes. But here's something that I think is important for us to understand, is that in this is not about prosperity. This is not about that we're going to prosper in our riches. I think it's more about what's happening here is about the multiplication of what's happening in your life, the multiplication of the seed in your life. Another thing that Raina does is that she'll take a tomato and she'll take the seeds out of that tomato. And then she will use those seeds to plant the tomatoes. And so out of this one little fruit, you have all those seeds that are in there that produce more plants. That one seed in us, when it comes to fruition, when it lands on the ground and it produces in our heart, it produces for us to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, and to see others grow and mature in their faith. So, I think that there are two ways for us to respond to this. The first way is this, is it simply salvation? Like, where is your heart? Where are you with Jesus? Yeah, I actually don't mind the question. Like, if you were to die right now, do you have the assurance that you would be with Jesus? Do you have that assurance? That's a good question. And I think that this evokes that question. If I was to die right now, do I have the assurance that I will be with Jesus? And Jesus says that the way you do that is if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. It isn't about earning our salvation. It's about receiving our salvation through what Christ has done. And so is my heart hardened? Am I going to receive that? And if you haven't, then I would say to you, today is your day of salvation. Today is the day that you say, yes, Jesus, and begin to walk that life from his vantage point, where we can cry out and say, God, I want to understand how I can live in this world and deal with anxiety and worry and fear and loss in my life. I want to live in this life that there's hope in this world. Secondly, and I will close with this, I think that these verses can apply to our own hearts today. See, I think even as believers who have Christ in us, we can have areas of our heart that are hardened. Like, we don't want the word to penetrate that area of my life. I don't want that. I don't want change. And we have to ask ourselves, are we really going to be that stubborn? There's places where the seed is landing in our heart in these rocky areas. I just want to be happy, not holy. And there are thorny places that the seed is landing on because I am pursuing the pleasure of this world, popularity and financial wealth and my well-being that is more important than pursuing God. But then we get to celebrate where the seed is landing in our heart, where it can grow and mature in the Lord. So as I close today, I just want to pause and have you consider in your own heart, where are you? I have some discussion questions in the back that you can pick up. I also have just a spiritual practice of what you can do, because for us to not have these hard, rocky, thorny hearts, it causes us, we have to say, I need to do something more than just acknowledge. I need to practice giving up so that I can receive more of God. So I have a spiritual practice that you can engage with if you like. But I think right now, the team is going to come up, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask that you pause and just ask God yourself, Lord, is there areas of my life where I'm not allowing your seed to penetrate? A place that is hard or rocky or thorny. And then celebrate where God is doing a good work. Let's pray.